Good morning, church. Our text for this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 31. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 31. And I'll read to you each portion of the text as we go through our study progressively. As for now, let's arise and read together Genesis 1, 6 to 8. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Let's read together. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this morning hour that you have brought us together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for we have boldness and confidence and access to your very throne room and to be able to worship you and call you Abba. You indeed are the Lord God Almighty, yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And you love us with a love which is undying. And you have proven that love to us in giving us your only begotten Son. We thank you. We thank you, O blessed Lord. For you left glory for us. And you came into this world. Yes, taking upon yourself human flesh. And in that sinless, perfect body, you took our sin. You took our shame. You took our guilt. You took our pain. You took our sorrow. You took our sicknesses. Your holy word says that you forgive us of all our sins and you heal us of all our diseases. You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on you by the blows that cut into your body. We are healed. We thank you. We thank you. What more can we ask for, Lord? You died and rose again from the dead, including us, in all that you did, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension and exaltation, raised us up, and you seated us with you. For we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made our bodies your temple. We belong to you. We are not our own. We thank you, O Lord, that you have come to dwell in these bodies by your Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you all praise, we give you all glory. Here we are. We offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice this morning. Open our eyes, Lord, even as we look into the pages of your word. Open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. We do not want to hear the voice of man, we want to hear your voice. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we said last Sunday that when God speaks, something happens. When God speaks, something happens. And the Bible says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Psalm 33 and verse 9. And that is why it is so important for us to take God at his word and place God's holy word in the highest place in each of our lives. Remember, when rebuking the devil, Jesus said in Matthew 4 verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So take God at his word. When he speaks, something happens. And he speaks to us by his Spirit through his word. Now we also said that there's a pattern to God's activities. During the creation week, there's a pattern to God's activities during the creation week. First, he formed and then he filled. First, he forms and then he fills. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 13, we see God forms. And then in Genesis 1, verses 14 to 27, and chapter 2 and verse 7, we see God fills. He made three spheres of activity. Number one, the heavens. Number two, the land masses. And number three, the waters. And then what does he do? He fills them with appropriate forms of life. Now we've already seen what happened on day one of creation. And today we will begin with day two and we will move on. Day 2, Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. That God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God said, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So God put an expanse between the upper waters and the lower waters and made what we call heaven, what we know as the sky. And it seems that these waters were a vapor blanket that covered the original creative mass. And when separated from the land mass, the lower waters eventually became the ocean and the seas, and the upper waters played a part in the flood during Noah's day. In Genesis 7 verses 11 to 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken, and the windows of heaven were opened. The windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In Genesis 1 verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now that word translated firmament or expanse actually means to beat out. In scripture, the sky sometimes is referred to as a dome or a covering. However, scripture nowhere supports that pagan mythological concept that the sky is some kind of a solid covering. The luminaries were set in the expanse, in this expanse. We read of that in Genesis 1 verses 14 to 17, which we will come to. And that's where the fowl flew. Genesis 1 verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Day 3, Genesis chapter 1 verses 9 to 13. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth. And it was so. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So God gathered the waters, and he caused the dry land to appear, thus making earth and seas. Now Israel's pagan neighbors, they believe in all kinds of myths about heavens, about the heavens and the earth and the seas. But Moses makes it very clear here. Elohim, the one true living God, was Lord of them all. And for the first time, we see something beautiful in the scriptures. God said that what he had done was good. For the first time we read that God said that what he had done was good. Genesis chapter 1 verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. You see, God alone is good. We heard that during the time of worship. Why do you call me good? Jesus told the man. For there is only one who is good, and he is God. So in other words, he was telling him, if you want to call me good, then you must recognize that I am God. You must recognize that I am God. That's what he was conveying to him. And God made something. Here he says that what he had done was good. Have you ever felt like that? When you do something and you find that what you have made or what you have done, what you have designed or what you have worked on, you look at it and say, hey, that's good. That's good. You know, that's the God part in you. Because you're created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. God's creation is still good. Even though today's creation travails in pain, it's in actually birth pains. That's what the Bible says. Because of sin, because of man's sin, creation is going through travail, birth pangs. That's what the scripture tells us in Romans 8 verse 20 to 22. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Why? Have you read that portion of scripture and asked that question? Why? That's because of your sin and my sin. That's because of the sin of Adam. Because creation was made for man. And when man sinned, creation was subjected to the curse of sin. And that's why creation is in frustration. It's in frustration. Futility. Another version says frustration. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we are awaiting that great day in the future. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Creation groans because of sin, and as sin has been ravaged. Creation groans because of sin and has been ravaged. Creation has been ravaged and exploited by man, by sinful people. Now God also caused plant life to appear on the earth. The grasses, the seed producing herbs, and the fruit bearing trees. God decreed that each would reproduce according to its kind. According to its kind, which helps to make possible order in nature. God has set reproductive limits for both plants and animals because he is the Lord of creation. And there's no suggestion here of any kind of evolution. God was preparing the earth for a habitation for humans and for animals and plants, and the plants would help to provide their food. And a second time, God said that his work was good. Genesis 1 verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 14 right up to verse 27, and also Genesis 2 verse 7, that God fills. God has now created three special spaces. He created the lands, the seas, and the expanse of the sky. And during the next three creative days, we will see how he will fill these spaces. He fills these spaces. So we come to day 4, Genesis 1 verses 14 to 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now into the expanse of the sky, what does God do? God places the heavenly bodies and he assigns them their job. He assigns them their work. And what is their work? To divide the day and night and to provide signs, to mark off days, years, and seasons. Light had already appeared on the first day. We saw that in our last study. But now it's concentrated here in these heavenly bodies. Now, because of their religious observances, the Jews needed to know, they needed to know the times and the seasons when the Sabbath would arrive, when the Sabbath ended, and when it was a new month, and when it was time to celebrate their annual feast. And we see this in Leviticus chapter 26. Now, before the invention of the clock and the compass, the activities of human life were closely linked to nature's cycles. Navigators depended on the stars to direct them. Israel would need help of the heavenly bodies to direct their activities. And God would occasionally use signs in the heavens to speak to his people on earth. Now, people who depend on their astrological charts for guidance are following ancient pagan customs that are useless, demonic, and dangerous. There's no evidence that the position of the heavenly bodies has any influence on human life on earth. No evidence. The Bible condemns all human attempts to foresee or to control the future. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses 10 to 13, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Isaiah 47 verse 13. God is speaking. And he says, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. He's going to judge them because of the evil that was among them, because they consulted spells, mediums. They were spiritists. They were people who called up the dead. They were people who passed through fire, all kinds of things, witchcraft, soothsaying, interpreting omens, and God is going to bring judgment on them. Jeremiah chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Then we read in Genesis 1 verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Now that statement that the sun and moon rule over the day and night respectively, that does not mean that they exert some kind of special influence on the affairs of people on earth. No, not at all. What it means is that day and night are their spheres of operation. According to the rotation of the earth, its orbit around the sun and the moon's orbit around the earth, the sun and moon govern how much light there will be on earth. In that sense, they rule the day and they rule the night. Now, Israel is commanded not to imitate their pagan neighbors by worshipping these heavenly bodies. Exodus chapter 20 verses 1 to 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. He's saying, beware of that. Deuteronomy 17 verses 2 to 5. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told to you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Under the law of God, the punishment was death by stoning. Israel was told and taught and warned never to worship creation. never to worship creation, but to worship the Creator. So Israel was commanded not to imitate their pagan neighbors by worshipping the heavenly bodies. They were to worship the true God who created the heavenly host. He is the captain of the heavenly armies. But the Jews did not obey. They did not obey God's commandment. And what happened because they did not obey God's commandment? They suffered greatly for their sins. Jeremiah chapter 8 verses 1 to 3. In that day, says the Lord, the enemy will break open the graves of the kings and officials of Judah and the graves of the priests, prophets and common people of Jerusalem. They will spread out their bones on the ground before the sun, moon and stars, the gods my people have loved, served and worshipped. Their bones will not be gathered up again or buried, but will be scattered on the ground like manure. And the people of this evil nation, speaking of his own people, he's saying, and the people of this evil nation who survive will wish to die rather than live where I will send them. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Jeremiah 19, you hear this, verses 13 to 15. Yes, all the houses in Jerusalem, including the palace of Judah's kings, will become like Topheth. Look at the judgment. All the houses where you burn incense on the rooftops to your star gods, and where liquid offerings were poured out to your idols. Then Jeremiah returned from Topheth. Topheth is a garbage dump. And then Jeremiah returned from Topheth, the garbage dump, where he had delivered this message, and he stopped in front of the temple of the Lord. He said to the people there, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will bring disaster upon this city and its surrounding towns, as I promised, because you stubbornly refused to listen to me." Israel sinned against the Lord greatly by worshipping the host of heavenly bodies. Ezekiel 8 verse 16. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshipping the sun toward the east. This is what happened in the temple. Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 4 to 6. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Now Milcom, worship of Milcom demanded human sacrifice. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. You see what they were doing? They're calling upon the name of the Lord, the true God, Yahweh, and at the same time they are worshipping this demon, Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Now, the ancient peoples, they were fascinated by the moon and stars and the movements of the sun and planets. And even today it's fascinating. But that kind of fascination was but a short step from admiration to worship. And there are great dangers in war. Day 5, Genesis chapter 1 verses 20 to 23. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. You see, God had created the sky and the waters, and now he filled them abundantly with living creatures. He made birds to fly in the sky, and aquatic creatures to frolic in the seas. If you've ever been into deep sea, I remember when I was on the ship and we were sailing deep sea, and I don't remember exactly whether it was deep sea, but there was this dolphin that was following us, and not just one, a few of them. And right next to the deck, I mean, you could stand on the deck and watch below, and you can see these things jumping up. And as though, you know, you're our friends, we are your buddies, you know, in the waters. What abundance. He makes birds to fly in the sky and creatures to frolic in the seas. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. Psalm 104, verses 24 to 25. Now a new element is added. A new element is added to God's work on this day. He not only called his work good, but he does something more. He blessed the creatures that he had made. He blesses the creatures that he had made. Genesis 1:22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Now, this is the first time you find the word bless used in the Bible. And God's blessing enabled those creatures and the fowl to reproduce abundantly and enjoy all that God had made for them. And by the way, all of this was made for man. God will also bless the first man and the woman. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. God would also bless the Sabbath day in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God would bless Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 9 verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now after creation, perhaps the most important occasion for God's blessing was when he gives his gracious covenant to Abraham and his descendants. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why did he choose Israel? To bless the nations. Through Israel came the Messiah. He chose Israel to bring through Israel the chosen seed, the Messiah. And through the Messiah, he blesses the nations. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that blessing to Abraham and his descendants has reached down to all of God's people today. Galatians chapter 3 verses 6 to 9. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now we come to day 6 in Genesis chapter 1 verses 24 to 31 and chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis 1 24 to 31. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God had formed the sky and filled it with heavenly luminaries and flying birds, and he had formed the seas and filled the waters with various aquatic creatures. Creation reaches its climax now, when on the sixth day, God filled the land with animal life, and then he creates the first man who, with his wife, would have dominion over the earth and all its creatures. Now, like the first man, the animals were formed out of the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, this explains why the bodies of both humans and animals go back to the dust after death. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 19 to 20. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. But you see, humans are different. Human beings are different. No matter how intelligent some animals may appear to be, or how much they are taught, animals are not endowed with the image of God. They do not have the image of God as we human beings have. Even though many animals are stronger than we are, and some of them live longer than we do, God has given humans dominion over the animals. Now, however, this does not mean that we can abuse animal life and do whatever we please with God's creatures. No. Jeremiah 27 verse 5. With my great strength and powerful arm, I made the earth and all its people and every animal. I can give these things of mine to anyone I choose. Now, while animals have been given to serve us, we need to treat them as creatures made by God. A righteous man regards the life of his animal. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 10. Now, the creation of the first man is seen as a very, very special occasion, for there's a consultation prior to this event of the creation of man. Because God says, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. That sounds like the conclusion of a divine deliberation among the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God could not have been talking with the angels about his plans, because angels were not made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Also, angels had nothing to do with the creation of Adam. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Now that word formed, and the Lord formed, that word formed suggests the potter making a work of art with his skilled hands. And the human body is indeed a work of art, an amazing work of art. So complex an organism that only the wisdom of God could design, and the power of God can create and sustain. The physical matter for Adam's body came from the ground. for the name Adam. Adam means taken out of the ground. But the life that Adam possessed came from God. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Of course, God is spirit and doesn't have lungs for breathing. So what does this mean? The statement is what theologians would call anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. And what is anthropomorphism? It means the using of a human characteristic to explain a divine work or a divine attribute. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that Hebrew word ruach means breath and spirit. And this word is also used for the spirit of God. It's used for breath, it's used for spirit. The breath of God brought life to Adam, just as the spirit of God brings eternal life to the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verses 7 to 8, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There is a nature that you and I are born with, which is the sinful nature which we inherited from our forefather Adam. And that sinful nature cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Unless a man is born again, he cannot receive a new nature. And that new nature is a nature which God implants in him. The old nature cannot change. We sang that song, "Purify My Heart." I don't know how far that can be, that is scriptural, because the heart can't be changed. The heart can't be changed. "A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I take away your heart of stone. I give you a heart of flesh." And only God can do that. "Change my heart, oh God." Mm-mm. You know, the heart is deceitful. The Bible says it's desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. Read Jeremiah. I was just looking at this verse before I came here to the pulpit. In Jeremiah 13 verse 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots?" Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Is that possible? Or the leopard his spots? "Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." You see, because we are born with a nature which is fundamentally sinful, that old sinful nature gives birth to what the Bible calls the old man. We are born with that nature, and that nature creates the old man. The old man is horror. That old man is that part of me that yields to the nature of sin and through which I commit all sins, whether small or big. But then God implants the new man in you the moment you are born again. And let me say this, the new man in you cannot sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, and I want you to read it from the New King James Version, not any other version. Alright, read it from the New King James Version, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Any of you have got it? Alright, you can open your Bibles. We don't do that in church nowadays, do you? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, one of you please read. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed. And if you have if it's a New King James Version you're reading, his, that word H in his is capital. It's easy to identify that he's speaking about God. His seed, that means God's seed remains in him. And he cannot sin. Because he's been born of God. That means God is implanted into you. The moment you're born again, his very nature. His nature. When you're born again, you're born of God's Spirit. And you're born of God's Spirit. The uncreated, eternal God has come to dwell in you by His Spirit. His Spirit docks Himself in the human spirit. It's the greatest miracle. It's the greatest miracle. Because as far as you and I are concerned, we are absolutely helpless and powerless to change ourselves. We cannot. You might sing, "Purify my heart," but you can't purify your heart. God has to give you a new heart. There's no other choice. There's no other choice. And then what must we do? Once we receive the new man, once we receive the new heart, when He says a new heart, I'll give you, what happens? You're called to live by that new nature that God has implanted in you, not by the old man. The old man was crucified on the cross. And if you recognize that the old man is crucified, if you don't recognize the old man is crucified, you'll come, you keep on sinning over and over and over again. You'll be frustrated with yourself. You come to a point and you say, "Oh man, I'm fed up with this Christian life." That's true, because no one can live this Christian life except the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ in you is hope of glory. It's only Christ who can live the Christian life. And Christ in you, because you have the new man, because you have God's Spirit implanted in you, which has created the new man. And that new man, according to 1 John 3:9, cannot sin. Now what must we do? Do what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. It's not something that I'm trying to do or struggling to do and I hope to do. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." In what? In the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And that's what it means to get baptized. You're saying the old me is crucified on the cross. God has implanted His Spirit in my life. I'm not going to live by the old man any longer. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? We resurrect to the old man. That's why we sin. We don't let the old man, we don't leave the old man on the cross. We sin because we resurrect the old man. That's why. You can't sin with your new man, because that is God's nature implanted in you. Live by that nature. And when you begin to live by the Spirit, that's why the hallmark of Christian living is in Romans chapter 8. When you learn to live in the realm of God's Spirit, you're not sinless, because you have the nature of sin in you. Never ever think that you'd have no sin. No, you have the very nature of sin in you. But you're saved from the penalty of sin, because Jesus took that penalty for you. You are saved from the power or the grip of sin, because you are saved continually by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're being saved from the power of sin. One day, you will be saved from the very presence of sin, when the sinful nature will no longer be there in your body, when you receive the glorified body. So you're saved from the penalty of sin. You're being saved from the power of sin. One day, you'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And that is salvation. You're saved from the penalty of sin. The theologians would call it justification. Just as if I've never sinned in the sight of God. That's the only way God can accept you, because of the blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross. You're being saved from the power of sin. The theologians would call that sanctification. Day by day, you're learning to live by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And you're being sanctified, set apart unto God. That's the meaning of the word, sanctified. And one day, you will be glorified. There will be no nature of sin within you, because you see Jesus face to face. And that's the purpose of God's choice over your life. That's the purpose of God's choice over your life. Read Romans 8:29. You find why God chose you. God chose you to become like Jesus, to make you like His Son. He doesn't choose somebody to go to hell or somebody to go to heaven. The purpose of God's choice over your life is to conform you to the image of Christ. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. Alright, let's move on. I don't know when I'll be able to finish, but let's move on. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, John 3:7-8, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There is no hope otherwise. There is no way out otherwise. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, when the disciples were born again, when did that happen? John chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When they received the Holy Spirit, they were born again. Of course, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit later. In Acts chapter 2, the evidence of which is speaking in tongues. Now, several important facts must be noted about the origin of humans. Number one, we are created by God. We are not the byproducts of some galactic accident. Neither are we the occupants of the top rung of an evolutionary ladder. God made us. We are created by God, which means we are creatures and we are wholly, totally dependent on Him. In Acts 17, verse 28, we read, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Luke chapter 3, verse 38, calls Adam the son of God. Luke 3, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Number two, we were created in God's image. Genesis 2, verses 26 to 27. What does that mean? You see, unlike the angels and the animals, humans can have a very special relationship with God. That's the beauty of being a human being. Humans alone can have a very special relationship with God. The spirit of man, in other words, his innermost being, his spirit, was actually created to commune with God. And God not only gave us personality, not only gave us a soul, meaning He gave us minds to think, emotions to feel, and wills to make decisions. Not only did God give us a soul, but God created us as spirit beings primarily with a clay shell of our body and the ability to think, feel, and act. God gave us an inner spiritual nature. And that nature enables us to know Him and worship Him. That the animals do not have. They don't have. And this special relationship that human beings have is unique. Unique. The image of God in men and women has been marred by sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see that? The heart is blind. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The image of God in men and women has been marred by sin. In fact, this inner nature is dead. Because of sin. Because we are born with the nature of sin. Our spirits, which were created to commune with God, are dead until they're born of God's Spirit. Man is born spiritually dead until he is born again. So that's why he substitutes. He tries and substitutes that inner void with everything else. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses and made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit docks Himself in the human spirit, and the dead spirit of man comes alive. Is made alive. Jesus said in John 3 verses 5 to 7, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. When he studied John, the whole of John's Gospel, and he came to this passage, we understood very clearly there, born of water means human birth. Human birth. Born of the Spirit means spiritual birth, being born again. through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and submission to the work of the Holy Spirit, allowing the new man to grow in you, we believers can have the divine nature which was marred, renewed within us. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Ephesians 4 verses 20 to 24, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Remember, the old man is crucified, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Don't resurrect the old man. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the sinful nature creates the old man. The spiritual, the new birth, being born of God's Spirit, creates the new man. Live by the new man. Let the old man remain crucified. And then you experience, victory. I was asked the other day by a little girl, so many questions. One of the questions that she asked was, what are you saying when... She's so frank, absolutely frank, little girl. She's so frank. She asked, what do you say? What do you mean when you're saying victory, 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 Pastor? What does that mean? I'm so glad she asked it so bluntly. What does it mean? It means the old man is dead, the new man is alive, and you live by the new man. Let the old man be crucified. Don't carry your cups. Don't carry your cups. Buried. It's buried. Let it remain buried. Your baptism is your funeral service. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Live by the new man. Live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And you'll experience the power of God and the presence of God continually in your life. And when you're born of God's Spirit, the greatest miracle has taken place. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This has to be a conscious choice. This doesn't happen automatically. You know what happens automatically? What happens automatically is that you live by the old man. What happens automatically is that you resurrect the old man. What happens consciously is you put the old man back there on the cross, and it remains there on the cross. And you live by the new man. Put on. It's like putting on new clothes. You have a bath, you put on new clothes. You don't go back to the old clothes again, do you? You don't. That's why he says, put off, put on. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3 verses 9 to 10. Do not lie to one another. You try not to, you will lie. The more you try, the more you will fail. Because you're trying, all you're trying will never get you anywhere, because the old man is at work. Recognize that you're dead to lying and you're alive to truth because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And live by the new man. You speak the truth in love. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a conscious choice. You can't get away with this. You need to make that conscious choice by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The other day I was asked a question by a doctor, and she asked me this question. She said, how do I know the will of God? I said to her, I've said this here many times before. God never reveals his will to the curious. God never reveals his will to the curious. God reveals his will only to the serious. Don't forget that. God reveals his will only to the serious, not to the curious. And Romans 12, 2 tells you how to get serious. Live by the new man. Renew your mind with the word of God so you think the thoughts that God wants you to think, no matter what circumstances you may be in, the most difficult circumstances in your life. But you can do God's will in those circumstances because you know that you're living by what God tells you. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, we began by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by that from the mouth of God. You take that seriously. That's the only way you live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, you get to know the living word through the written word. When you try to get to know the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, without the written word, you're going to get confused. Because you hear many words. If you don't have the written word in your heart. That's why the psalm writer says, that he hide God's word in his heart, that I might not sin against thee. One day when we see Jesus face to face, something beautiful will happen. We will share in the glorious image, in that glorious, you know, we'll put on that same body which Jesus has, the glorified body, which can move through any wall. The resurrected body. There's only one like that, and that's his body. When you see him face to face, we will have that body. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One day when we see him, all of God's children will share in this glorious image of Christ. The process begins when a person is born again, and it climaxes when the believer sees Jesus face to face. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How do you purify yourself? Live by the new man. Live by the new man. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Number 3. I'm running out of time, but we need to rush now. We were created to have dominion over the earth. Genesis chapter 2 verse 26 and verse 28. Now that word dominion, dominion over the earth and its creatures, you know, that may have been the privilege that Lucifer wanted. He wanted dominion. That may have been the privilege that Lucifer wanted when he rebelled against God and he led some of the angels in revolt against the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 to 17, that passage primarily speaks about the fall of the king of Babylon. But there's behind that mysterious passage, there lurks the image of the son of the morning. The son of the morning. The angel who wanted to be as God, and he promised actually to make Eve also like God. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend. Look at the 5 I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The serpent tells Eve, Genesis 3 verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what happened? She strayed from what God had commanded. Adam and Eve were the first regents actually over God's creation. They were the rulers. And all of creation was made for mankind. Until sin entered. Psalm 8 verses 6 to 8. You have made him. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Speaking about man. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Psalm 115 verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Psalm 115 verse 16. So Adam and Eve were the first regents, the rulers over God's creation. But when Adam believed Satan's lie and he eats of the forbidden fruit, he loses his kingship, and now sin and death reign over the earth. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. When Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came to earth, what does he do? It's amazing, and you see the things that Jesus does. He exercises the dominion that the first Adam had lost. He demonstrates that he had that dominion. He had authority. He had authority over the fish. Luke chapter 5 verses 4 to 6. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, you've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." At your word I will let down the net. Whose word is that? That's God's word. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. We see this authority again in John chapter 21 verses 1 to 6. Again, a fishing episode. In Matthew chapter 17 verses 24 to 27. Jesus had authority over the fowl. Matthew 26 verses 73 to 75. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. He has authority over the animals. Mark chapter 1 verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Prior to his crucifixion, he rode into Jerusalem on a colt. And how did he get that colt? The scripture says in Mark chapter 11 verse 1 and 2, "And now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it.'" Mark chapter 11 verses 3 to 7, "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. When Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin and death. And now grace reigns. Romans 5:21. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now today, you and I, who know Christ as Savior and Lord, we can reign in life. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." We are kings and priests on earth, and we live by the delegated authority that God gives us in Christ. We apply our position because we are in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. That's our position. We apply that position while we practice on earth. And what happens? We experience the presence of God, the power of God. We reign in life as kings and priests. We reign in life as priests through prayer. Revelation chapter 5 verse 10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." On the earth. One day when Jesus returns, he will restore to his own the dominion that was lost because of Adam. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 to 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subject to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work, over the works of your hands. Creation, planet earth, was made for man. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, both Adam and the animal creation, they were vegetarians until after the flood. Genesis chapter 1 verses 29 to 30. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So they were vegetarians. After the flood, what happens? Genesis chapter 9 verses 1 to 4. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Now, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 7 indicates that the carnivorous beasts will return to their vegetarian diet when Jesus Christ returns and when he establishes his millennial kingdom, his thousand year reign on earth. In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Can you just imagine that? The cow and the bear shall graze. They shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The lion eating straw. The fourth important fact that needs to be noted here is that this wonderful creator deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our obedience. And let me say this. True worship is obedience. True worship is surrender to him, to his will. That's true worship. That's true worship. When God surveyed his creation, he saw that it was very good. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, contrary to what some religions and philosophies teach, creation is not evil, and it is not a sin to enjoy the good gifts that God shares with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So there are two dangers for those who are rich. One is they can get haughty. They can get proud. Number two, they can trust in their uncertain riches. So Paul is telling Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. You know, you need to learn to enjoy it. My father loves getting out. He can't do that now. He just longs to walk down the road, on the tile road, and stand at the edge of that road and look up and see that beautiful tree. How many of you noticed that tree? Have you seen that tree? This is a beautiful tree. It's a huge, lovely tree. With lovely flowers. When it flowers, it's beautiful. You know, we're too busy people. We are too busy people. We have no time to enjoy what God has created. And he has created all of that for us. For us. David surveys God's creation and he asks this question in Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You created all of this for man. And you crown him as king, you're crowning him as kings and priests, and you visit him. The earth is but a tiny planet. A tiny planet, a little blue tiny speck in the Milky Way galaxy. in the multitude and billions of galaxies, the earth is nothing but a tiny speck. And yet the earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24 verse 1. It's that one planet that God has chosen to visit and to redeem. The heavenly creatures before God's throne praise Him. They praise Him for His creation, and so should we. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. When we bow at meals to thank God for the food that He gives, for the food that He provides, when we see the sunshine and the rain that's provided, no expense to us, and then we watch the progress of the seasons, what should we do? How many of you pray before you eat? Don't lift up your hands, please. Yeah. I caught a young person saying, "Hey, you didn't pray. We're supposed to eat. We are supposed to pray before we eat." And then that young man told me, "I prayed in my mind." So then I told him, "You eat also with your mind." Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. Finally, we must be good stewards of creation. This means we should respect our fellow human beings, because they are also made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, "Who sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man." No matter how marred that individual may be by sin, please remember, he is created, he or she is created in the image of God. So respect that which God has created. And being good stewards of creation, what does that mean? That means appreciating the gifts we have in creation, not wasting, not exploiting creation. We'll look into these matters in greater detail in our further studies, but it's worth noting that we cannot honor the God of creation if we dishonor His creation. We cannot honor the God of creation if we dishonor His creation. In fact, the scripture clearly reveals that God will judge those who destroy the earth. Those who abuse and exploit God's creation will one day be judged. Revelation chapter 11 verse 18. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So accept God's creation as a gift. Guard it. It's a precious treasure. Invest it for the glory of God. Isaac Watts said it so beautifully in his hymn, "I sing the goodness of the Lord. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. For if I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky." Psalm 145 verse 9. "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." God is good. God is good all the time. Let's pray. Christine, will you lead us in prayer?